The title of this is Weapons of the Warfare. In Ephesians 6, we'll go over some weapons and we'll see how far we can go. We will just list some of the weapons of the warfare. But before I read the scripture, I would like to explain, and perhaps really this needs no explanation to you folks, that there really is a war going on. And we're not speaking of the war in Vietnam, or the war in some other remote corner of the world, which is very real war. But I'm speaking of a spiritual war, a spiritual warfare. There's a war going on. And most of that war is going on in my heart and in your heart. It's very real to us, a warfare. We know, of course, that God has already become the victor in this warfare. And the real war exists between God and Satan. And God has conquered Satan through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We find in Colossians 2, 14 and 15, I'll read, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Yet, the working out of this warfare has been left to you and me. And as long as we're on this earth, there's going to be a conflict down in our heart. I heard a story some years ago about an Indian who was explaining this spiritual battle. He says it seems like there's two dogs fighting in his chest. Maybe they were howling like those coyotes were last night. Bob, they really were on a warpath down around between our house and the office over there, about 100 yards from here. Maybe those dogs were like these dogs. Anyway, he says, well, how does this battle? He said, well, it seems like there's a white dog and a black dog. And they just live in my chest. And they're just forever at each other. Growling and snarling. And he was asked, well, which dog wins? He says, well, it's the dog I say sick 'em to. We know that in our own life. Which spirit wins? The spirit of God or the spirit of the enemy? The spirit of the flesh or the spirit of the devil? Well, it's which ones we say sick 'em to. Because we have control over these spirits in our hearts and our lives. Let's start reading with Ephesians 6, verse 10. The background of this is some instruction to the family. Starting with Ephesians 6, 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. And you know it's interesting about children. When you're little, you're supposed to obey your father and mother. Then as you grow up a little bit, it gets to a place where you honor your father and mother. You don't always obey them. Because my father didn't know God after I was grown. And there came a time in my life when I had to disobey my father. Because my father was not a Christian, and I had become a Christian. I had accepted Christ into my heart, but by this time I was an adult. And so I wasn't going against the scripture. Just throw that in for, that's all the same price. It doesn't have anything to do with it. But it's interesting in studying children and studying obedience, because this could be a problem when it says children obey your parents, and then when do they quit? Well, they quit sometime, but they never quit honoring. And then the other here goes on down, servants, verse 5, be obedient to them that are your masters, and from the heart, not just pleasing men, but pleasing God. Doing the will of God from the heart. And you masters or employers. This is employer-employee relationship. Ephesians 6. Real good. Don't threaten. Just go ahead and fire him. I mean, verse 9. And ye masters, do the same thing to them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there any respect of persons with him. Finally, after all his instruction, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's bow our heads in a moment of silent prayer, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Starting with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now, this is to a Christian. And keep in mind that a Christian is a person who has committed his life to Jesus Christ. Christ is the root word of a Christian. C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. Someone who says, Christ is all. I-A-N. I am nothing. Christian. Belonging to Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul can call them brethren. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's a good admonition. To rely upon the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. He knows all about it. Our Lord Jesus Christ has gone through everything that we will be asked to go through. He knew what it was to not have transportation to get around. Your old car is about to go out on you, know. He borrowed a donkey to ride into town on. Didn't even have a bicycle. He knew what it was to not have food. Really. He knew what it was to live a simple life. You say, well, a lot of people lived simple lives in those days. Not very many. Not very many people lived simple lives in the time of Jesus Christ. Any more than today. They had cities what we call the civilized life, just like we have today. Customs slightly different. Trust in the Lord. He suffered it before we should be asked to suffer. And in the power of his might, God is very strong. You know, the scripture says that heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and they were created by the spoken word of God. You want to know how the earth came into existence? Psalm 33, 6 through 9 tells us. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded and stood fast. In the first chapter of the Bible, and God said, let us make the world. And God said, let us make man. And God said, let us separate the water from the land. When he says something, that's a spoken word. It's a powerful word of God. The scripture says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's true, you know. A man can be up on death row and the governor can send down the word, the power of the tongue. He can say, hold up a minute, boys, and his life shall be spared. He can just continue to do this until the law is passed, as is happening in our state. The power of the word of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The armor, you remember the armor in the warrior in those days? The armor was made for the front side of the warrior, not the backside. If he decided to retreat to the rear, he was exposed to the enemy. But as long as he faced the enemy and had on all of his armor, he was fully protected. The wiles of the devil. You and I have experienced the wiles of the devil. the tricks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God. You see, it's necessary for us to take the whole armor of God. Because if we leave ourselves open in one spot, the chink in the armor, that's where the enemy can get in. How many holes have to be in the boat before the boat will sink? Someone's answering. How many diseases in the body before the body will be wrecked? How many? Just one. How many times does a person have to fall into a sin, a moral issue, before his name is wrecked? Just one. People won't let him forget it till the day he dies. Just one. Just one. Just one bullet, well placed, will claim a life of a soldier. Just one. How many places the fence have to be down? There's some pastures outside of Birmingham there where they graze some cattle over toward Tuscaloosa. Just one place the fence down, the whole cows can get out. Just one place the armor can be down, and the enemy gets in and robs us of our joy, our happiness, our peace, our contentment in Jesus Christ. Just one. Just one. How many things have to be wrong with your car before it's incapacitated? Maybe you drive a $9,000 Cadillac, and for a $2 repair job on the that's expensive Cadillacs I'm talking about, a tire while you're incapacitated. So here are some weapons of the warfare to fight this battle. Verse 13, wherefore taking to you the whole armor, that ye may be able to stand withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. God never expects a Christian to turn his back. You know, for a long time, I was 20 years old when I became a Christian. I thought, like so many people think, you know, I'd become a Christian if I thought I could hold out. But man, I just don't want to be a hypocrite. For the life of me, I don't know why, Bud, that a sin of a hypocrite is any worse than any other kind of sin. Drinking whiskey and crowding around. I don't know why a hypocrite is any worse than any other kind of sin. But to some people, a hypocrite is the worst kind of sin. I wouldn't think so. You know? Hypocrite's bad, but other things are bad too. And fellas not a hypocrite can still be a sinner. Having done all to stand. But when I accepted Christ, I realized that I didn't have to stand in my strength, but I could stand in the strength of God, as in verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Not in my strength. Having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Truth is a weapon. Maybe a simple weapon, but truth is a weapon. John 14:6, the Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the truth. This is one of the names of Jesus Christ, the truth. Scripture says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. The truth. I realize that we're taught today that truth is relative. And I know what is meant by this. But when it comes to a moral issue, truth is not relative. There are some things that are forever right, and there are some things that are forever wrong, and they don't meet in the middle, or they never meet. There's an issue that comes up of what's right and what is wrong, as far as moral issues are concerned. But this is easily settled in two basic ways. One is, does it pertain to you? If it pertains to me, it's different. You know the difference in a recession and a depression? A recession is when you're out of work. A depression is when I'm out of work. As long as we're talking about moral issues over there, it don't pertain to me. Such as stealing. So if they didn't steal from me, you know, then we can debate about it. But if it's stolen from me, it's wrong. It's forever wrong. Bob, steal my stuff. You see? Truth fights the wiles of the devil, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. One of the wiles of the devil is to get us to doubt the Word of God. We doubt. Genesis, the third chapter, the first verse, "Yea, hath God said," was the way that the devil started off talking to Eve. Now, Eve, was it exactly like that? You know, when you're talking to so many people today and you make a statement, they say, "Now, what do you mean by that? What do you mean?" And you got to explain that. And then, "What do you mean by that?" And you got to explain that. And you're spending all day long explaining, "What do you mean by what do you mean?" It's interesting how Jesus answered questions. He said, "What's the first commandment?" This lawyer told him. He says, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind." He says, "That's right. The second is likened to it, love thy neighbor as thyself." He says, "Now, who is my neighbor?" You know, who's your neighbor? You know, is this guy in the back of you, in front of you, on each side of you? What about two doors down? Is he your neighbor? Well, Jesus wasn't going to fall for that trick. And let's don't fall for that trick. He said, "Look, let me tell you a story. A fellow going down the road to Jericho. He said he was robbed. He fell among thieves and he was beat up and left by the side of the road. And he said there's a priest went down and he didn't help him. A Levite went down and he didn't help him. And a Samaritan went down and took him and bound up his wounds and took him to the nearest inn and took care of him and said, whatever is lacking, I'll pay you when I come." He said, "Who was his neighbor to the fellow that fell among thieves?" He answered him in an indisputable way, an undisputable way. One of the wiles of the devil is to doubt the Word of God. One of the blessings that I received soon after I became a Christian is to come to a place in my life where I accepted the Word of God as truth. Now, we may disagree on what the Bible says, but whatever the Bible does say is true. Whatever the Bible says is true. Now, I don't know what all it says, but whatever it does say is true. I know that. And truth fights the wiles of the devil. Just a simple faith to believe. Truth in business has many practical advantages. You businessmen know. If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you say. If it isn't exactly the truth, then you better write it down and have it documented and file it away. And then every time you refer to this contract, you break it out and read it. Or as Russ said, have your attorney read it. But it's simple if you tell the truth. You don't have to remember what you say. Because it's always just like that. Little, simple, practical advice. How often are we tempted to stretch the truth in a time of pressure when we're to be embarrassed? I remember soon after I was married, I hadn't been married very long. Let's see, how long have we been married now? A year and a half? We got 2 years. No, it's longer than that. We were down here at Canyon City. I was preaching down a little church there. And I was late. And the officer pulled me over to one side. And there was that temptation to argue with him. I've since found that doesn't do any good. And to assure him that I really wasn't. And he said, "I really was." And the fine was $3. I was tempted to lie, Bud, for $3. Boy, if you're going to lie, you'll get more than $3 for it. Let me give you a verse of Scripture. Proverbs 19:22. "The desire of man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar." Sometimes we lie for less than that. You know that? We don't tell things just exactly the way that they are. The truth is a weapon. Weapon of the warfare. Handle the truth carefully. Be sure you tell the truth. And if you share something or live something and someone gets a wrong implication, try to make it straight. It's a wonderful It's a wonderful trait. It fights the wiles of the devil. Let's go to another weapon. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Most of the righteousness that I have to do has to do with other people. Righteousness means doing right. There again, we came across the question, well, now what is right and what is wrong? There's one way we can tell what's right. There's an interesting passage in Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We call it the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's a good rule, by the way. I have found out that there is not a major religion in the world that doesn't have this in their commandments. Genghis Khan, who lived in the 12th century, who perhaps murdered more people than anybody else, he took over whole societies and he didn't know how to govern them, so he'd cut their heads off. He had this in his code of ethics. Do unto others, you'd have them do unto you. A lot of people believe this. It's a good rule. It's hard to practice. But it's a good rule on what is right. But most of my problems come in the line of what I think the other person is thinking or has thought or is going to do or might do. It's my relationship to the other fellow in my doing right. I like to tell the story of my buddy Bob Giroux, who's in charge of our print shop over here. He says he knows worrying helps because the things that he worries about never come to pass. That's Bob's contribution to this message. It isn't natural for us to think of others before we think of ourselves. It isn't natural for us to care for other people's property. I was trying to think of the percentage that the lady told us down at the Holiday Inn that they have to add to take care of stolen property out of the Holiday Inn. They know. They have it figured out. Those of us who don't steal, they have to charge us higher rates at the Holiday Inn to make up for the towels and things like that that people steal. And they have a percentage. They know exactly what it costs them. They got it figured out. See? Doing right. Doing right. See, somebody has to pay for wrongdoing. You don't just do wrong, you know. A fellow out in Oakland, they caught him. He robbed a bank. They said, why did you rob the bank? You know what he said? So help my life. It was in the paper. He says, what else would you rob? I think he had a point there, you know. Yeah. Doing right. You have an accident or something, and I realize we have to have insurance nowadays, you know. But it's going higher and higher and higher. Not because we're having more accidents, but because people are making phony claims. And for instance, our doctors, malpractice insurance is atrocious. You and I pay for that. That's wrong. That's forever wrong. Regardless of your code of ethics, that's wrong to make right people pay for wrongdoing and let wrong people get away with it. I don't know what we can do, but it's still wrong. See, the scripture says it's wrong to penalize the righteous and let the wicked go free. That's wrong. Doing right. Well, you and I wouldn't steal towels from Holiday Inn. Oh, good night, no. But what about our care for the parks? This would make a good godmother. See, what's that? Godmother and country message, wouldn't it? 3 points between godmother and country. But I'm serious. You know, I was meditating on this 3 or 4 years ago. I was down at the athletic club, and one of the fellows right by me, he had a good workout, and, And he had had his shower and steam bath and what have you, and he had two or three towels, and he just grabbed one of those nice clean towels, and here he was working on those black boots, black shoes, see? And I grabbed the towel, and I thought, hey, I can't do this. I can't do this. I wouldn't do this at home. I can't do this. But how many of us have shined our shoes on the YMCA towels or the club towels or just careless about not doing right? You see, John, that's little things, isn't it? Sure, it's little things. Sure, it's little. But it's a wile of the devil. It's a little thing for a Christian. Let me tell you a story. I like to tell this story. I was over last fall hunting pheasant with a group of church people from Pennsylvania. I was over in Nebraska hunting pheasant. We met over there. And this pastor had brought out 15 of his churchmen. Some were believers and some were not believers. Some were Christians and some were not. And we were having little Bible studies with these fellas in the evening, staying at a cabin over Johnson Lake. And we were trying to present Christ to some of these fellows who didn't know Christ. And a buddy of mine, one of the fellows and myself, we're going down, beginning down this corn row. And over here to one side was an area that had grown up in vines and bushes, an ideal place for pheasants, you know. But it was rougher than a cob. And I was tired and over in the afternoon, you know, and I'd been wading through these things. And I just stepped over to the nice, clean corn row where it'd be easy walking, you know, the corn rows are a mile long. And leaving him the rough walking area. He said, Johnny, I thought you were a Christian. I says, I am, and thanks a lot. Let me have it. And I jumped into the rough area. If I was a believer, and I loved him, and I was a good buddy and a good sportsman, why didn't I walk in the rough corn roads? Kick the birds out and let him shoot. I had those fellas put their arms up on my shoulder, two of them. I said, John, I've never seen Christian before till I met you. Boy, it was worth walking in all kinds of corn roads, wasn't it? Sure it was. He never saw it in his life. It was a little thing. But when you give out and over 40 years old and not used to hiking, why, you appreciate it, and he appreciated it. Doing right, whatever's right, and every day. But don't stumble over the little things and miss the big things. By a similar incident, a buddy of mine, we were shooting ducks out in California several years ago, and we didn't have our limit. There's four of us in the party. And a fellow came by, and he had some extra birds, and said, you fellas want some birds? And so this older fellow and myself, us older fellows, I should say, we were there at the car, and the other boys hadn't come back. And so we said, sure, we don't have our limit. Drop them here. We came back while the other fellows had gotten more birds than we thought they had, and they counted up, and we had a couple extra. So we just tossed them. Tossed two of the birds that the fellow had dropped off. Later, he said, over at his house for dinner, he said, you know, fellas, I think that's wrong what we did. The government allows us a certain number of birds, and we accepted these birds from these fellows, and then we threw them away. I think that's wrong. I don't think Christians ought to do that. And I said, Joe, you know, I never thought anything about it. But I appreciate that. Well, I appreciate your heart being tender toward the Lord like that. And I appreciate it. I'll take that to heart. And I did. And I thought about it many times since then. I couldn't believe my ears when our mutual friend told me that early this spring, this old man had left his wife and gone off with some other woman. Don't be so concerned over the little things that you miss the big things. Don't be so concerned over getting too many birds or getting over the speed limit and then, you know, run off somebody else's wife. That's bad too, you know. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, verse 15. I think this will be about the last weapon we'll take. There's some more here, but I don't want to do all your study for you. The gospel of peace. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 16:33, These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Peace is a weapon of the warfare. We get disturbed in our hearts. Again, we get disturbed, I do, about what I think people are going to say, or that they do say, or that they do. I worry about it, and it doesn't come to pass, like Bob's worry. And I think many times you and I would do most anything if we could have peace of heart. Remember the passage in Luke 10:41 about Martha and Mary? They, Jesus was at their house, and Mary was really hungry to listen to the words of Jesus. And she was in there, and Jesus was teaching, and Martha burst in, and she said, Lord, doesn't it make any difference to you that Mary has left me to do all the work all by myself? Philip translates it, all by myself. And oh, many times I've said, here I am, all by myself. Woe is me, all by myself. Feel sorry for myself. And when I get to feeling sorry for myself, when I lose my peace, then I want other fellows, I want Jack here, and I want my buddies to know it. Because if people don't know that I've had an injustice done to me, I don't enjoy it nearly as well. You know, each of us have our idiosyncrasies. That word syncrasy starts off S-I-N, syncrasies. I had to twist that and way around to get that in. Anyway, I have those idiosyncrasies, and I like things in their place. And I have the fellas build things, and we have places to put everything. And I like the areas kept neat. And then we have one area that we don't keep neat, and we just throw things in there, and that's our unneat area, see, when everybody knows that, you see. So around my home, well, I do the same thing. I have a place for things. Like out in Oakland, I had a place in the basement that I kept boxes, because when I wanted to mail something, I wanted a box to mail. Can you find a box to mail anything around your house? Once you get your place, you put boxes, see, like that is. But my problem was I had two places to put boxes. One to put big boxes, you know, for gear that you're just hauling around, you know. You pick up this, and this. Well, I've learned from Will Hopkins, our foreman here, use a box. Just put all your stuff in a box. And then I had a place for a little box, and I wanted to mail this little gift. I constantly want to mail something. And so I asked my wife about a box, and she said, well, why don't you try look down at where you keep boxes? And so I went and looked where they kept boxes. But I looked in the wrong place. And there wasn't any boxes there. And they'd been moved or something into another place, see. So I came up and I hollered up to my wife where the boxes were. And she said, sweetheart, they're thus and so. Oh, I said, well, they've been moved. Well, honey, I think I'm right this time. She said, sweetheart, you can be right every time. She really didn't care. You know, I could be right every time. And I thought, you know, here I am, a grown man, mature man, telling my little wife I'm right. She knows whether I'm right or not. She's an educated woman, you know. She's been years to college. She's grown. She knows that. You know, people around us, they know if I'm right. But sometimes I have to assert myself. I lose my peace. Lord, doesn't it make any difference to you that Mary has left me to do all this work all by myself? And Phillips translates that she was much worried about elaborate serving. You know, this elaborate serving. I didn't know there was such a thing as elaborate serving until we got in the furniture buying business around here and finding out the table and the plate and the salad plate and the bread plate and how much room it takes for all this, you see? Because we don't, down home in Alabama, we didn't always have that many plates. About one apiece is all we had. It wasn't plates we were worried about, it was what to put on them. Jesus said, Martha, my dear, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. But only a few things are really needed. Perhaps only one. And Mary hath chosen that good thing. Please don't drag her away from it. Martha, my dear, in your heart, you don't have that peace. The gospel of peace. You know, the gospel of peace here is different than the gospel of salvation. Because the gospel, the helmet of salvation comes in verse 17. This week, I trust that many of us will lay down our cares of elaborate serving and let Russ Reed and Gene Fuquay and these other fellows serve us and eat whatever's put before us. It'll be good. And take the part of Mary. Jesus said, only a few things are really needed, maybe just one. Oh, I like that. You know, I like it down where I can get a hold of it. Only a few things are really needed, maybe just one. That's to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. These are some of the weapons of the warfare. Truth, righteousness, peace. We could go into faith, the helmet of salvation, and the word of God. To fight the battle. And this week will be one week we can practice, we can use and learn about the warfare to live this Christian life.